I suppose that it's difficult to just proceed without addressing current reality, at least in a basic way, especially since it's much of what we're learning, it really becomes halacha lemaisa in these kinds of situations. It's always halacha lemaisa, but that much more so. If what I'm going to say, we've probably discussed here already, and if it's obvious, if it's repetitive, then I apologize, but not sincerely. I mean, these are things that bear repetition, and you know what? Sometimes Hashem does things with us in a repetitive way because there are things that need to be repeated again and again. So whenever we're relating to tzaras, we have two basic rules in terms of trying to make sense of it and trying to figure out how to relate. So we have, which also absolves us of the need to try to pinpoint, I'm not undermining, but sometimes you don't want to get carried away with only trying to figure out exactly why and simanim and it must be because of this and it must be because of that. Hashem gives us guidelines. We have a Rambam who basically already interpreted for us in advance anything that will be going on. And we have Gemaras. And we have rules. So the Rambam says, this is the famous classic Rambam, which repeated a number of times over the last couple of years with all of the very unusual events that have been characterizing the last few years. The Rambam at the beginning of Hilchos Tanis says something very, very fundamental. He says that whenever there is a tzara on the tzibur, so the response is, the way we relate to it is, the way we interpret it is, that it's a call for tshuva. And we are required to cry out. And this is where the concept of a tainis tzibur comes in. Tainis tzibur, when a tainis tzibur is decreed, we today only have the standardized tanesim. But the tainis tzibur in earlier times, which was classically decreed as a result of drought, but also in other cases of tzara, was a day of very intense tshuva, tefillah and tshuva. There was a communal cheshbon hanefesh going on. They took stock of what was going on. They would look to see what requires improvement. And the truth is that we're heading toward Purim, which is very much a story of that also. You know what? I'm going to kind of go in no particular order here, but just try to bring all the different pieces together in whatever order it comes out. But you know what? We'll start seasonal. We'll start from Purim. We'll start from Purim, and then we'll try to back up or move forward to Erev Rosh Chodesh Adar Tav Shin Pei Beis. And Avigdor Miller said that very often the story of Purim gets lost in the Megillah. What was the story of Purim? I'm going to tell the story of Purim right now in a very basic way. And on the contrary, we know that a big theme of the Megillah is the Hester, right? Is the Hester, is the concealment of the Hashgacha at work. And the call to us is, you peek behind the scenes, you push aside the curtains and see it there. So here's the story of Purim. The story of Purim was that Haman came with his Gezerah, okay? And as a result, the Jewish people responded as the Jewish people should. That was really the magnitude of the story of Purim, of the Yeshua of Purim, that there was a tzara, and the question is, how are the Jewish people going to respond? And the Jewish people responded. The Jewish people responded by gathering together at Esther's call, right, as implemented by Mordechai. They gathered together for 3 days of a most immense awakening. Perhaps the greatest awakening in history on the national level. I don't know for sure. We know that there were other great gatherings of tshuva that aren't celebrated as much. There was one in the time of Shmuel. It was one earlier, all the way at the beginning of the period of the Shoiftim. So I don't know exactly what was the greatest, but Chazal do indicate that perhaps this was the greatest of all times, because Chazal tell us that Haman inspired the Jewish people to tshuva in a way that none of the Nevi'im did. So what happened was the Jewish people responded by gathering together for 3 days of intense tshuva and tefillah. 3 days, if you've ever experienced an intense Yom Nevi'im, a life-changing Yom Nevi'im, right? Yom Kippur, where you really, really made changes, where you really took stock, where you really decide you're going to make a general overhaul, and you came away an elevated person, a different person, a higher person. This was that many times fold. They did it straight through the Leil HaSeder. They did it on Pesach, which added to the effect of it. They skipped Pesach. And there were 3 days of that intense tshuva, tefillah, tzaka, probably tzaka also, but doesn't say that. It says, and this, the Jewish people completely overhauled themselves. They changed themselves. They moved themselves onto a higher plane, a plane that was then going to be an impetus for the next stage of history. This was, that requires elaboration in and of itself. But the Jewish people now put themselves into position. They kind of put themselves back into place of where the Jewish people were after Matan Torah, where they were so fired up. That's what happened to Matan Torah, that they were ready now to move through history on a high. And this is what happened at Purim also. That's why I say Purim was, to an extent, it was a repeat of Matan Torah. The Jewish people achieved all this in 3 days. They came out and Haman was hanging on the tree. That's the story of the Megillah. Just what? The story of the Megillah gets concealed with Esther, who was busy in the palace, and the Suda, and the Mishnah with Haman, and Mordechai on the horse, and the intrigues in the palace, etc. But Esther herself is doing this while she's fasting. You have to think about that. She's going to present herself to the king, right? The Mefarshim make a point of this. She has to be in her most favorable, presentable state. Fasting for 3 days is not conducive for that. It's not conducive for that physically. It's not conducive for that in terms of the presence of mind to be able to say the right things in the right way. But Esther was very much connected to this. She was very much connected to the understanding that what I'm doing, I need Hashem to carry me through this. That's not where I should put all my energies. My energies are going to be going into the fasting and the tefillahs. And the story of Purim is the Jewish people were facing a tzara. They responded in the way the Jewish people are meant to respond to a tzara. They followed the instructions of the great Torah leader of the time, and they threw themselves into complete tshuva, complete bringing themselves back to where they were supposed to be. And within 3 days, Haman, who controlled the world, was now seeing the world from bird's eye view, even higher than he intended to be. That's the story of the Megillah. And the truth is that's why we replay Tainus Esther every year. And we replay Tainus, just one minute, I'm just going to finish the point. Tainus Esther, what's the theme of Tainus Esther? It's very different than all the other fasts. All the other fasts that we have today are commemorating tzaras, are commemorating national tragedies. What's Tainus Esther commemorating? Why are we fasting? Everything turned out just fine. We're fasting. It's a fast of a completely different nature. We are replaying the koyach of the understanding that what tshuva and tefillah can bring. And therefore, before the Simcha of Purim, we davka want to remind ourselves of that. And you know, this really ties back to a concept that we've been discussing a lot lately. As Purim is approaching this year, we suddenly say, 1 minute, there's no Haman here. That itself is reason to do an intense tshuva and reawakening and to get close to Hashem, because he is pampering us. And we show our ability to do tshuva, to fast, to daven, davka, not mitoich litzara. We learned the lesson. We don't have to wait for another Haman to come. And we're actually replaying this understanding that Hashem responds to the Jewish people when they reach out to him in the right way. That's what we're doing on Tainus Esther. That's the significance of Tainus Esther. Proceed after preceding Purim. Question.
So when Mordechai goes to Esther and asks her to go to the king, she says, but I have to get a personal invitation. I haven't been invited. And then he says, Lord, well, don't fantasize that if you save yourself, You know, salvation will come from another source. If you don't do it, Hashem will save the Jews from another, you know, through another means. So let's say that Esther didn't. Like, if Hashem wanted to save the Jews, he would save them through another means. So if it wasn't this whole Esther scene of calling the fast and all, what would have happened?
The fast would have to be called. When Hashem said it'll be through a different means, he meant, if you don't want to do that, you know what, let's repeat the question. Let's repeat the question. It seems that when Mordechai went to Esther and urged her to go to the king, he basically told her, if you don't deal with this, we'll be fine. You'll be the only one in trouble, which implies that Esther's whole role here was actually not essential. But let's not include in that the fast that she declared. When he was talking about that hishtadlus, she was talking about, on the contrary, once she agreed to throw herself to the wind, that was when she really was hit with the understanding. Isn't it interesting that she's the one who called the fast and not Mordechai? Well, a moment ago she was resisting going. Not exactly. We have to. That has to be understood better. A moment ago she was resisting going. All of a sudden now she says, tell the Jews, once she decided, okay, I'm going to be Meiser Nefesh, now she suddenly had that clarity, perhaps even more than Mordechai, of the stakes here and of what's really needed. And that's why she called the fast. But the fast was definitely an indispensable piece here. The fasting, the tefillahs, etc. That itself would have come about through other means. Mordechai was telling Esther, do you want to be the one to actually make this happen? Or do you want to fall by the wayside and the Jewish people will continue on a different path without you? Now, that little exchange between Mordechai and Esther really deserves more elaboration, but we'll set that aside for now. Okay. So now, getting back to we'll call it current events, we're told that don't, on the one hand, don't opt for, well, we can never understand what Hashem is doing. Hashem does convey messages, and he wants us to understand it, and he tells us in advance how to understand it. He tells us, whatever is going on, you will be interpreting it correctly by seeing it as a call for tshuva, as a call for coming closer to me. Now, what does that mean exactly? So what are we supposed to do exactly? Basically, I'll be presumptuous enough to say everything we've been talking about in this shir, over the last few weeks, months, years, to step that up with an intensity. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about focusing on the basics. We're talking about stepping up our awareness of Hashem. We're talking about making Him something more real in our lives, living with Him in a more clear way, and dedicating our lives more to Him, and figuring out whatever in our lives needs to be stepped up, what improvements need to be made in order to be on that much of a higher level of an Eved Hashem. That's really what it's about. That's really what it's about. Now, that's also why, you know, in terms of trying to interpret exactly why is Hashem, what is Hashem trying to indicate here, what's he doing there, etc. So, you know, whenever things start happening, so you get a whole slew of very pinpointed, defined things of exactly what Hashem is getting at. Now, I'm not undermining. I mean, people may have the ability to identify it. There is such a thing. I'm not undermining it necessarily. What I'm saying is, I'm definitely undermining 70% of it. And I'm saying that 30% of it is probably very important, and I don't know which those 30% are. But if you just decide to latch onto, well, this is clearly, if you look at the beginning of this letter and the end of that letter, and you put it together, third gematria equals being makbid on, okay, I don't want to give any example, because it's going to sound like I'm undermining that inyan. Okay? But Lamaya said equals being makbid on checking your couches for Shabbos. Okay, and that is really this is what Hashem is getting at with all this that's going on. Whether it's that, whether it's something else, and there will be different things of different levels of importance. But the point is, if you're deciding to latch on to something very specific as in, this is the message, so you're taking a gamble, because what if it's one of the other 43 things that people have been suggesting? So basically, you're taking a shot on one out of whatever amount it is. Whereas, if you approach it with the understanding that this is a call for me to improve. Let's say you were wrong. Let's say it wasn't. Now it's not true because it always is. Whatever Hashem, whatever deeper intents Hashem has going on, that is always the basic layer of Hashem's intent. That again, that's the Rambam is telling us that. That's the Rambam is telling us clearly. What Hashem does has a number of layers of intents, right? And that's the basic layer. But let's even say that it wasn't. The beauty of it is that you can't go wrong. Because what happens if I just decided to improve without anything prompting me? Have I lost out? You're only profiting. You're only getting yourself to a better place. And therefore, whenever you're trying to figure out, okay, what should I be improving here? What should I be correcting here, etc.? If you go to something very basic, something core, let's say you decide that it's a message for me to work on my Lashon Hara. I've been struggling with Lashon Hara, and I have all kinds of simanim that this is aimed at Lashon Hara. It turns out that it wasn't. You definitely got the plenty of purpose out of it. You haven't gone wrong. So the more core your response is, the more you know you're on target. But getting back to that, we're not talking about a shot in the dark here. Because we are told that, yes, these things are a message, a wake-up call for the same thing that Yamim Nairoim is a wake-up call for. You don't have to start looking too far. And I think that the Tzibur here is already familiar enough with the concepts of what are you supposed to be doing? Yes, when Elul is making its call, when Rosh Hashanah is making its call, or when Hashem is making his call in the month of Adar, whether it was Adar of 2 years ago when Corona hit, whether it's Adar of now, when we still aren't completely out of that, and there are other crazy things going on. Hashem is shaking up his world. Hashem is shaking up his world, and he's doing it from all kinds of different angles. And we want to be the ones to respond to the call. We want to be the ones to respond to the call. I'm sure Rebbe said something very powerful. He said that Mordechai, what does the Megillah tell us that Mordechai did as soon as he heard about the Gzeira? Vayilbash sag va'efer, I'd put on sackcloth and ashes. He went out with a great outcry. Okay. Now, what does the Medrash tell us? There's a very famous Medrash that every five-year-old kid comes home. They know that before they know about the Sakva Efer. What did Mordechai do immediately after he heard about the Gzeir? What was the first thing he did? He found a school child, right? And he asked him, what pasuk did you learn? Everyone familiar with this Medrash? No? It says that he approached three, you know, the psukim that you say at the end of Aleinu, here they're makpin and shul to say that, al tiran mipachat pisang, right? Yeah. Those three psukim were based on this message. He approached three school children, one after the next, and asked them, what pasuk did you just learn today in school? And each one said another pasuk to the effect of, don't worry about the plots of the evil, Hashem is in control, and he's going to make it work out, right? That was the first pasuk. Don't be afraid of a sudden fright that hits and of the destruction that the Rishayim are bringing. That was number one. Right? That was pasuk number two. Right? You can make all of your plots. We have nothing to fear because Hashem is with us. Okay? These are the psukim. So Mordechai immediately heard about the Gzeira. He approached three school children, asked them, they told him these psukim, and he took and as a sign that this is where it's headed. How does that go with the Sakva Efer? Yeah. What happened was, he went, he heard that it's all going to be fine, he put on Sakva Efer and began crying out, if you put it together like that. Right? Unless you say that, no, first he put on the Sakva Efer, and then he heard it, then he got back, he switched back into his regular clothing. No, you see in the Megillah, it wasn't so. He stayed in the Sakva Efer, refused to take them off, and Esther wanted him to come into the palace. Which is also something that has to be noted. There's a lot of things that have to be noted, but we can't note everything right now. But he was wearing the Sakva Efer, and perhaps even put them on after he heard that from the school children. So Rav Shlomo Brevda says something amazing. He says, Mordechai heard the voice of Hashem behind the events. If such a tzara came, then he heard the voice of Hashem saying, Rabboisai, now is the time for intense tefillin tshuva. I am giving a call for intense tefillin tshuva. The font, if you will, or the graphic design that Hashem used to convey it was Haman. But Mordechai understood that there's something much deeper going on here. Hashem is saying, I want right now. For Mordechai, that was enough. He didn't need the threat. He could have been confident that it was all going to work out fine. He didn't need the threat. Hashem is making a call. This is how he issues his calls. I am going to dedicate myself intensely now. Now, he wasn't necessarily going to reveal that to the rest of the Jews because that wouldn't necessarily work for everybody. Other people, most people, would probably need that prompt of the sword hanging over their head. So therefore, he went through. For him, he was able to throw himself into the sackcloth and ashes and fasting and davening, knowing that it was going to be fine in the first place. It didn't impair his tefillah at all, because as far as he was concerned, Hashem is giving a call here. And on the contrary, perhaps Hashem is saying something entirely different, which was actually how it played out. Perhaps Hashem was actually, now, in retrospect, if we reinterpret Hashem's call, he was telling the Jewish people like this, Rabbi Yisai, if you now engage in 3 days of intense tshuva and tefillah, that will lead to very great things. Right? But just saying that wouldn't necessarily get everybody there. People are busy. Great things. So we'll get great things next year. So you know what Hashem came and did? He said, now I'm not going to give up on the great things that I have in store for you. Let's bring a Haman. Haman will get you back to me on all fours. Haman will really reconnect us in a very, very profound way. And therefore, Haman was a very, very valuable asset. The Rebbe Gamliel used to say, our good friend Haman. Right? He reconnected us to Hashem in a more powerful way than many in the Nevi'im beforehand were able to do. So, this is the call. Now, Hashem is shaking up his world. He's doing it time after time over the last 2 years. And on the contrary, again, like I said before, I insincerely apologize for being repetitive. But this is what it's about. It's about repeating these messages and understanding that it's going to be the people, Hashem's closest circle, who are really going to get it. Hashem is talking to the people who are going to get it. With all of the crazy things that have been happening these years. And it's up to each of us to decide, I'm one of that circle. Hashem is trying to push us to raise ourselves up to a place to be operating at a faster, more intense pace than we would naturally be operating. And I think that I can allow myself to say that the core of the Yiddish people have been responding. There's been a lot of chizik going on these last couple of years. And now there's something else. Here, Chazal, Hashem was showing that don't consider yourself to be in a stable olam hazeh. And now he's showing it from another angle. These are not wars far off somewhere deep in Africa that we can say really have nothing to do with us. It's a completely different plane of reality than ours is. Even though those are also meant to be wake-up calls, that these things can hit anywhere. And that's really the second piece here. We talked about the Rambam, but there's another piece here. And that piece is that the Chachamim tell us that any misfortune that comes to the world, any upheaval that comes to the world, is once again, it's a message to us. Hashem is saying, I'm striking far from home now, but it can get closer. But here in this case, it's not even that far from home. Really, at this time we're talking about, there are many, many of our brethren who are there. And this is already in a part of the world, in a part of the world that we would have thought that past that point in history, these things aren't happening anymore. So this is definitely, once again, it's a call for us to refocus. I shouldn't say refocus, because I really think that many of us have been focusing, been doing our best to focus, but it's about remembering it, keeping it in mind, and the repeated efforts, the incessant efforts. Hashem is pushing us toward a higher place, pushing us toward a pure place. And a big part of that is also, we're going to come back to, you know what? I'm going to stop in mid-sentence for a moment, take a deep breath, come from a completely different angle and then get back to the same place. I'm sorry if this is confusing, but I don't think it really will be. We're moving into a very, very elevated part of the year. We're moving, now we're going from one thing to the next in terms of the scheme of the calendar. Purim to Pesach, beginning with the Arba Parshias. It's important to realize that there's a Seder here, even though historically, chronologically, Pesach happened way before Purim. But in terms of the cycle of the year, Purim is all the way at the end of the year, the opposite end from Pesach. It's also what comes right before Pesach. And there's significance to everything. The Yiddish calendar has no happenstance. Everything is very divine. And Purim actually is a choshevah hakadama to Pesach. It's important to realize that. The din is that Shloshim Yom, you're supposed to start engaging the halachas of Pesach 30 days before the Chag. 30 days before the Chag is Purim. There are many great people who would open a Masechta Pesachim at their Purim Seder. Open, they begin talking about the halachas of Pesach at their Purim Seder. And there's deeper significance to that. The significance to that is that the Pesach is the creation of the Jewish people. It's the creation of the Jewish people. It's the birth of the Jewish people as the Am Hashem. And that's preceded by breaking apart the koiches of Tumah in order to enable us to emerge in their full purity. You know, that in Mitzrayim itself, that was a process that was going on. They were sunken in the Mentes Shari Tumah, and the events leading up to Yetzias Mitzrayim were a purification process. The whole process of the Makkos was the Jews studying the Makkos in order to reach the level of being ready to move out, move into the role of Am Hashem. What happens here is what the Svarim explain, that the Koyach of Amalek, the Koyach of Haman, we're breaking through that in order to be able to rise, break apart whatever forces of Tumah there are inhibiting us, and move into those very pristine days. It's all a buildup of Pesach. And it starts, the process starts with the Arba Parshias. We learned the Parsha of Shkolim yesterday. The real anniversary of the Parsha of Shkolim is Rosh Chodesh Av. It's coming up. Marbin v'Simcha. What's that? Ador. That was when they actually made it was really three times a year, but the collection, the big collection of the Shkolim was on Rosh Chodesh Adar. And they actually started using the new fund, Nisan. That was on the, so it's all, we're seeing that connection. Let's appreciate a little bit the deeper significance, some of the deeper significance of the Shkolim and how it's relevant to us today. In a very basic way, this is a point that the Slonim Rebbe Zechonim Levracha made. He says how each of the four parshiyos are really coming, like we said, we're through a process now of consolidation as we prepare ourselves to actually assume the title of the Am Hashem. We're consolidating our identity. And each of the different Arba parshiyos brings it out in another way. Shkolim, just taking it in a very practical way, what was going on with the Shkolim? The Shkolim was something amazing. All of Klal Yisrael got together and contributed to one joint effort. Can you imagine if today there would be one cause that all of Klal Yisrael across the board would be contributing to, supporting, and creating its effect, right? One cause that everybody across the board is participating in becoming a part of. Klal Yisrael is joining together in the contribution of the half shekel, of the machtzis shekel, to what? To what? The Karbanis in the Beis HaMikdash, which was what? The Karbanis in the Beis HaMikdash was what created the Ashras HaShchina in our world. Right? The Beis HaMikdash was the seat of the Shechina in our world. So here, we're seeing the essence of the role of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is the carrier of Shekhinah in our world. And here is how Klal Yisrael comes together to do this as a single entity. As a single entity. If the Karbanis, the Shekel Fund, that Shekel Fund was used to fund the regular Karbanis Tzibur in the Beis HaMikdash. Right? The Talmud, there was no such thing as an individual deciding, I'm going to dedicate Tuesday's Talmud Le'ilui Nishmas, my grandfather. The Talmud, the regular Karbanis Tzibur in the Beis HaMikdash, were Karbanis Tzibur. They had to be offered by the Tzibur. Tzibur is a single entity called Tzibur. This is going to be a little hair splitting now. I'm not getting into the full significance of it now. But there's a concept of a bunch of shutfin, a bunch of people partnering together to bring a karbon, in which case it's a karbon of 100 people. You can even have all the Klal Yisrael partnering together to bring one karbon, in which case it would be a karbon of, let's call it, how many Jews are there today in Eretz Yisrael? 8 million? I don't know. Let's call it 8 million, okay? It would be a karbon of 8 million people. That's not what the karbonis tzibur were. The karbonis tzibur were a karbon of one entity called the tzibur. Klal Yisrael had different dinim. There are different halachic implications to this. Klal Yisrael joined together as a whole to create a Klal Yisrael with the Shekhinah resting on Klal Yisrael. This is the essence of what we are as a nation. We carry Shekhinah in this world, and this is really the essence of what we are as individuals also. And this is number one that we're bringing out as we donate to the Shkalim. Now, excuse me, we're going to be going a little bit, perhaps, call it a little bit more abstract, call it deeper. I don't want to say deeper, but a little more than we usually do. But let's understand this a bit further. But first of all, appreciate that. Appreciate that the essence of what we are as a nation and that the essence of what each of us is and as an individual is that there's a physical world. In a physical world, Hashem is not apparent. Each of us is here to be a manifestation, a representation of Hashem, the one who actually brings the Shekhinah into this world. What we call, the term is Merkava LaShekhinah. I guess if we're going to use more contemporary terms, we'd call it the landing pad of the Shekhinah. But it's the chariot of the Shekhinah. That's what each of us is meant to be, and that's what we are as a whole. It's more than that. The world, the physical world, Maharal talks about this, we've probably talked about it often, is a departure from the concept of Hashem Echad. You have a world where it looks like there is a person could exist in this world not seeing Hashem. A person could even exist in this world, Chalila, seeing that there isn't. Chas v'shalom. But it's conceivable that a person can move through this world like that, which is something really incomprehensible if you really understand what Hashem is. Hashem created such a reality for the purpose of, He wanted a dira batachtein. He wanted us to be bringing Him into this world. That's what we are. And that's why, to a large extent, we are actually a foreign entity in this world. We are a sore thumb in this world. The physical world, with all of its nations, is a departure from Hashem Echad. And we're the ones who are stubbornly insisting that no, it's all Hashem Echad. That's why, Maral talks about this, the Grot talks about this, anti-Semitism is built into the Bria. It's an essential part of what Olam Hazeh is. Because it's resisting against the concept of Hashem Echad. That's why the forces of nature are working against the Jewish people. That's why the nations simply take turns. Right? It's something so uncanny. They take turns. If it's not these ones, it'll be those ones. Right? We've seen that throughout history. It's passed, you know, how do you say, pass the package? The ball kapashit gets passed around, and it's not going away. That's why the Jewish attitude, the real Torah attitude toward anti-Semitism, is a certain cool equanimity. Like, we don't fret over the fact that it's there. We're not indignant. Of course, it's very often tragic. We certainly are not just saying, okay, do whatever you want to us because we believe in anti-Semitism. But we certainly want to fend off any of its manifestations, etc. But sometimes the shock that you hear, these people are anti-Semitic. course they are. If it wanted to be them, it would be somebody else. Like, we're not expecting to see the world get to a place until it gets to the ultimate place. But before that, we're not expecting to see it disappear. We're waiting for it. We're not looking forward to it, but it's going to, we're waiting for it to resurface somewhere or the other. We're never shocked. It's there. It's there in the Bria. That's the way the world is set up. So we don't respond with shock and indignance. We do respond is, okay, what can we do to fend off this attack? Okay? There's more to it. Anti-Semitism is a very profound sugya. But whatever the case is, that's the idea. We are here to say, whether you like it or not, there is a Hashem. And that's really the purpose of the whole resistance, is for us to show, despite it all, there is a Hashem. And you know, as they say in Hebrew, I guess in English, they would say the term that the kids would use is in your face, right? That's basically what we're saying. Whether you like it or not, we're always going to be here. Why? Because we're the reflection of Hashem in this world. You can do whatever, you can try whatever you like to get rid of us. Even if you completely managed, you see, I think you stamped it out, all of a sudden we'll pop up somewhere else on the globe. Won't help. Nothing will help. We're never going to disappear. It's very frustrating if you think of it. People have made valiant efforts, great empires, right? What are you going to do? We're still here. I think of it as that gopher game. You know the gopher game?
Yeah.
Where you bang it down. That's it. I finally got rid of them. Whack-a-mole. Pops up on the other side. What's that? Yeah.
It's called whack-a-mole.
Whack-a-mole. Oh, yeah.
It's a mole.
That's right. That's right. Now, when we contribute to the shkalim, we know that the shkalim are actually a certain counterpart, not a counterpart, counterforce, counter effect to the counting. Accounting is considered something dangerous for Jews. Why? And how does the shkalim counteract that? Oh boy, no chance. I'll try to just tie this up briefly. What's that? Oh, we had with the Magefa, that's right, that's right. The Jewish people, counting, okay, I'm sorry, give me a moment. The more a person sees something, let's start with the classic example of the Gemara. A person is going to count to take stock of his storehouse. This is going to count his money. But the Gemara says, there's going to be more bracha in something that wasn't counted. And therefore, you're going to count something, you have no idea what there is there. You should daven beforehand that there should be a lot of it. If you counted it, you can't daven afterwards. Hashem, please make it be more. Right? But before you counted it, it says, Hashem, make it be as much as it could possibly be. It's already there. As long as you don't know about it, as long as you don't know what's there, you're still leaving room for Hashem to make all kinds of different changes. Okay? In other words, the more we can see the unknown, the more we can see this is beyond me, the more room there is for Hashem to be involved and to interfere. And that's why for us, we always relate to things, as much as we might be involved in teva, we always want to be reminding ourselves, I don't have it worked out to a T. We don't want to see teva, the natural world, as something that operates, it's a box, it operates within itself. And I know I have a precise handle on it, because then you're cutting out the unknown. Or in other words, you're cutting out Hashem's involvement. We're always operating with the understanding that whatever we see is loose, and Hashem is there, operating in a way that's beyond us. His presence is beyond us, and we're always relating to that. Whatever's going on, whatever I feel like I have a handle on, you know, this very much fits into, oh, I was on topic the whole time, I just realized. Shara bitachen, right? The tension between bitachen and ishtadlis. We do the ishtadlis with the understanding that we're leaving it up to Hashem. This is mamish the concept that we're talking about. The more I create a semblance of I have an exact handle on this, the more kiviyachol
It froze.
We're left with a cliffhanger.
Yeah, you're right.
It was the butler in the parlor.
Okay.
Oh, well.
There are sources on the Shemus list of where to contribute to help the Jews in Ukraine.
Yeah, oh, great. Thank you.
Yeah, it keeps on coming up. I keep on getting the same thing. If I don't get it once, I can get it a dozen times.
Yeah, I know. They have it. Yeah, a lot of it now. Yeah.
Okay, great.
Did you see that the Ukraine was asking Israelis to come and volunteer to fight?
Yeah, I read
yes,
that.
Yes, I saw that.
Isn't that amazing?
Israel is supposed to be very low-key with this, from what I've read, also.
We're in a difficult situation here.
Ukrainians were the ones who were so vicious during the Holocaust, and he turned to us for help.
Right. Well, desperation.
Good luck with that.
Yeah.
Well, there are Ukrainians, Goyim as well, who are here. So it could be them who are so nationalistic and going to volunteer to kill themselves.
I took it very much to heart that this is all going on with Parshat Shkalim and that we all have to come together here. Really show that we're at Sibur.
Yep.
We've all heard lots of riots were bound from different people.
You know it's the most amazing.
Yeah.
Where Elia in South Fallsburg put on his yuntif clothes, because I don't remember who it was. Was it Chafetz Chaim? Somebody said when Russia attacks you,
right.
Who?
Yeah.
Who was it?
It was the Chafetz Chaim. Then when Russia attacks
Ukraine.
Right.
Put on your Shabbos clothes.
And the Vilna Gaon said that when Russia invades Ukraine, Yavo HaMashiach also. But Chafetz Chaim said that after 10 Shemitahs after the last war, Mashiach will come. That we're in our 10th Shemitah now.
We are.
Wow.
So everybody get ready.
My husband said he's going to go hide under the bed.
I am ready.
I doubt that he's going to be coming back, Rabbi. I don't think he's going to come back now because it's already 119.
Okay, I don't know. You can, well.
Well, I mean, the share usually.
It was nice talking to you all anyway.
Very nice. Have a good share.
Afraid
of the other.
Yeah, a good.
Amen.
Shavua Tov, everyone.
Be well.